Let's bow together in prayer before we look at the Word. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the Word of God will go forth with conviction, that it will go forth with encouragement, and at the same time, Heavenly Father, may we see Jesus Christ lifted up as the object of our worship. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Now, we're going to continue to go through 1 Thessalonians. We're just about halfway, and I want to just give a very quick review, and then we shall go into chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 17 in just a few moments. Not long after establishing the church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul ran into some difficulties. And if you've ever been a pastor, then you know that difficulties come your way, sometimes by choice, your own problems, or problems within the congregation. Dr. Luke tells us about these problems in Acts 17, which we'll refer to a little bit later. But we see that the people revolted against Paul's teaching, and they took some of the Christians into custody. You can see that in Acts 17 in particular. And they took the Christians into custody, threw them into jail. The Christians in Thessalonica realized that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave town in quick order to keep peace and to allow the church a measure of freedom. In other words, if you could get rid of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, then the town would calm down. So the missionaries left in the middle of the night. Acts 17 tells us this, and an event described as being taken away, or some translations have it, torn away. These apostles were taken away quickly, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Paul went to Berea, then he went to Athens, but he was concerned that he had not finished the task of ministry in Thessalonica, and that the young church was not prepared to face the trials and the tribulations that were coming their way. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will kindly turn there with me, we'll begin our reading at verse 17. And it gives us good background as we approach this passage. Yes, we can turn that light on. In 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at chapter 2. Beginning our reading at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. You may want to underline, Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? The church at Thessalonica, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Notice, Paul says, for you, the church, are our glory and our joy. Verse 1, chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. I want you to notice, afflictions disturb. Disorder disturbs. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I know I am destined for afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer afflictions. And so it came to pass, as you know. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. At this point, can you imagine what Paul is saying? The church is undergoing affliction, tribulation. I'm sending Timothy because I care for the church. I wonder sometimes how many people actually care about their church. I wonder how many people truly care about their church. Verse 6. But now that Timothy had come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You see, according to the Apostle Paul's words, Paul struggled deeply with leaving the Thessalonian church. And after having to leave Berea in a similar fashion, Paul left Timothy and Silas behind in that city to encourage the church in Thessalonica. And eventually, Paul sent word back to Berea instructing Silas and Timothy to come to him in Athens, where he was located. Timothy rejoined Paul at Athens, but Paul could not bear it. For we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 that we had just read, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. Paul's words revealed a deep love for the Thessalonian church. I told my wife, I says, you can easily stay home, honey. You don't need to come. We can handle it without you. And Lynn was saying, no, I want to be with the people. I want to be with the people. You know, we have had a pretty rough year. We have scars all over us that kind of give proof of the hardness. But I don't emphasize myself here, for you had to go along with me on that journey. Meals at our home, flowers, notes, emails just to say a few things to encourage us as we pursued through physical difficulty. Back to Paul. So what did Paul do? Paul wanted to go further than words. He wanted to demonstrate his love for them since he could not be present with them. But I had to ask myself the question, how? How could Paul demonstrate his love? Paul had been educated in a nature of what I would call a covenant. A covenant relationship is part of the air we breathe as Christians in the church. A covenant. A covenant is an agreement. A covenant is a promise. A covenant is, I give my word. That covenant relationship, Paul was a part of understanding the nature of the Old Testament covenant and the New Covenant. God's government is the basis of our relationship with Him, and I have to point out His relationship with not only Him, but with each other. But as a pastor, I struggle with this at times. How I know that a covenant is an agreement, a covenant is a promise. I mean, can you imagine one Sunday, I just don't show up. And everybody says, where's the pastor? He's done with you. He just left. He's gone. Any integrity the eye would have had would have been dissolved instantly. And yet we have people do that in our church all the time. Don't say anything to anyone. Just go. And yet they all signed a covenant. As a member of this congregation, we have a covenant with each other that is a promise, an agreement. And I think this is what disturbs me the most. When people leave after they have a covenant, I say, you have no longer any integrity with me. None. Here's the Apostle Paul. He had entered into a covenant agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the church at Thessalonica, to a mutual bond between God and His people. God grants us His grace, and you and I easily respond in praise, adoration, and obedience. This relational dynamic is also evident in the Christian's life. And in the passage we are now considering, in Paul and these believers, we have a covenant with each other. You can see this mutual bond in Paul's letter. He called them his hope, his joy, or crown of boasting. Did you hear that? Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, you are my hope. You are my joy. You are my crown of boasting. His glory and his joy. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You see that? For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Notice, Paul was boastful about the faithfulness of the church at Thessalonica. And you might look at chapter 3, verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 4. Verse 7 of chapter 3. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Every little note, every little card, every phone call, every visit, every flower, every word of encouragement that you have sent our way, I kind of felt, boy, this is a perfect message. This church is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting, our glory, and our joy. You can understand that, can't you? You are so faithful. You are here. And yet at times I grieve. Sometimes when I think about those who have lost all integrity with me, that have vanished from a congregation without a word. Where's the integrity? They have broken a covenant. They have broken a promise by not telling a congregation that they must depart. That saddens me. But this is important language. Paul was encouraged because they, the church, in verse 8, stood fast. Chapter 3, verse 8. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Beloved, keep your eyes off of people. Do not look at people. They will fail you almost every time. I'm telling you, you cannot be in the pastor 51 years by looking at people. And yet, what did we see? Paul said, you are my joy, you are my glory, you are my hope, you are my crown of exaltation. Chapter 3, he goes down to verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. You are standing firm in the Lord, and you are my joy, and you are my crown of boasting. Look at verse 10 with me. He wanted to return back to the church at Thessalonica, for verse 10 says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Did you catch that? On your account. That is a mutual relationship, a mutual reciprocity. Now, let me help you with that word. If you do not understand what reciprocity means, it is the practice of exchanging things and words with others for mutual benefit. And when I see people who are members of this congregation bouncing around to other congregations without saying a word to me, they have lost all integrity with me. Now, I know some of you, oh, we're friends. The integrity is lost because they have violated their covenant and their agreement without an expression of reciprocity. Paul wanted to share with them. He wanted them to share with him. And in that process, both would be encouraged, not discouraged. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Believers need to be encouraging each other, not discouraging each other. And when covenants are broken, discouragement is planted. That is where Satan hinders fellowship. We'll come to that. You see, this whole process in section of Thessalonians describes the way we are called to love one another in the life of the church and to demonstrate the love of Christ to a lost and a dying world. And when integrity is destroyed, the witness is hindered. Do we care? Have we cared? I care. I care greatly. God has designed the church, His covenant people, to demonstrate Jesus Christ through mutual sharing, mutual giving, mutual reciprocity with one another. That is Christian integrity. Is this too hard for you? Am I being too angry? No, not at all. You see, the beauty of expository preaching is you go through a passage, and that Sunday you take what God gives you. What is there? I'm not reading into this passage for a minute. I am making the exposition of the passage applicable to our own given situation. You can even look in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what Paul says. For I want you to know, Church of Colossae, how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Beloved, I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing my heart with you. This passage is talking about what we as a church have gone through. I can name you 10 people that have worshiped in this church as members, signed the covenant, and left without saying a word. Does that hurt? That hurts the gospel witness of this church. For whatever problems they may have incurred, here they are not resolved. So what they do is they take it to another church unresolved. This is hard. This is difficult. But this is what Christianity is. It isn't church hopping. It's being a part of a congregation as God desires. So we'll see three quick aspects that I've tried to put in an outline. I want you to see the sacrifice of sending Timothy back to the church at Thessalonica. Paul sends Timothy back to this church, and in my opinion, was a profound sacrifice. This was not simply a wise leader making plans for Timothy to minister in Thessalonica. Paul was doing more than allowing Timothy to go back and minister to the church in Thessalonica. What Paul was doing was communicating his love to this church in this action of sending Timothy, because sending Timothy was a great sacrifice for the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1, of 1 Timothy, the passage of the morning, verse 1. After he just told them that they are his joy, his glory, and his crowning exaltation, verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Paul makes a decision. Leave us here in Athens. Timothy, you go back to the church at Thessalonica. Paul was willing to be left alone in Athens. Athens was one of the oldest cities, one of the centers of the arts, learning of philosophy. It was the home of Plato's Academy. It was Aristotle's Lyceum. Perhaps even the birthplace of democracy, and a place that was hostile to the gospel. This city, Athens, full of idolatry, provoked Paul's spirit and led him to his confrontation with the philosophers on Mars Hill. Paul was willing to be left alone in that great pagan city of Athens in order to send Timothy back to minister to a small church in Thessalonica. That was a sacrifice. Because everyone will tell you in the ministry, it's best to have people at your side. Paul was willing to be left alone in a hostile environment. He was giving a co-worker up in the gospel. These are the opposite sides of his sacrifice. Paul being left alone is one thing, but losing a fellow minister is harder yet. Can you imagine the benefits of Paul and Timothy ministering together in Athens? Two of them bolstering each other as they were at the Areopagus on Mars Hill with all of the philosophers of the day sharing the gospel. Wouldn't it kind of be best to have a co-worker with you rather than you just doing it yourself? Our initial reaction to situations like this is to maximize the place where we're ministering, to keep our co-workers with us. Maybe part of the motive is for the gospel, but we must also want to preserve our own comfort. But you know what Paul does? Paul made the decision to send his co-worker back to Thessalonica and to minister in Athens alone. But there was more to this sacrifice. Paul was not just choosing to minister alone. Paul was not just giving up a co-worker. Did you notice how he described Timothy in verse 2? Chapter 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. I don't think Paul was simply using this term, Timothy, as a brother in Christ. Paul's relationship with Timothy was deeper than that. The bond between them was more than just a co-worker for the gospel. Elsewhere, Paul called Timothy my true child in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And this makes us realize that the depth of Paul's sacrifice. No one else qualified to go to Thessalonica because no one else had the spirit and the heart of Paul more than Timothy did. You see, if Paul could not go, he would send his closest companion, his true child in the faith, Timothy. That's the level of sacrifice that we must see in Paul's decision. But there's even more. There's even more. We need to put ourselves in Paul's shoes in order to see this sacrifice from another perspective. Think with me about what would have happened if Paul actually came back to visit the Thessalonians. If he were able to make his way back there would be the mutual encouragement and love that we mentioned earlier. Yes, it would be a sacrifice to get there, but the result would be great joy. But I want you to notice what is stated in chapter 2, verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. We don't know exactly what that hindering was, but Paul said he wanted to come there more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. The word name Satan means adversary. The adversary hindered us from coming to you. Now, we don't know what the reasons were in particular, but Paul could not go there at that time. And at that point, Paul had a choice to make. Should he try some other plan, or should he just wait until he could visit the church in Thessalonica? That's the questions I'm asking. What choice would you have made? I know the choices I would like to have made. I'm out of here. I'm not doing this alone. I need someone with me. What choice would you make? I know how tempting it is. And it is for me to rationalize. No one could give another thought to the situation if Paul had decided not to send Timothy. In fact, they might never have known he even considered sending Timothy. Paul could have just thought about different dimensions of the decision and rationalized that he needed Timothy to stay with him in Athens. After all, he was going to face the philosophers of the day. It's nice to have a co-worker with you. Paul chose to send Timothy back to this little church while he stayed and took on the philosophers of the Areopagus. Perhaps together they could have planted a church in Athens, but we don't see a church planted in Athens. What we see is the philosophers were taken on by the Apostle Paul by himself. Paul, I think, additionally, could have concluded that Timothy needed to stay in Athens and that he could not risk sending Timothy back to Thessalonians. You see, if Paul would have worked through his situation that way, no one would have thought any differently about his ministry. He did not have to send Timothy. Paul could have just decided to wait for an opportunity when he could go there and let the church suffer the afflictions on their own. Pause with me. Can you consider the depth of love Paul was demonstrating in this decision? This sacrifice to send Timothy, you see, Paul seemed to be asking key questions, such as, what can I do to show them how deeply I love them? What's the greatest sacrifice I can make to demonstrate my love to the church at Thessalonica? I think Paul looked across his ministry and his resources and chose to give up his own greatest blessing, his own co-worker, his son in the faith, Timothy, and sent Timothy back to them, and he remained alone in Athens. Now, perhaps some of you might be saying, what does this mean to me? Well, what it means to you is this is the Word of God. That's what it means, first of all. Secondly, how does it apply to us? This is how we live in light of the gospel. This type of gospel-centered thinking was not unique to Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. In other words, this was a consistent and a conscious way of life. Paul ministered to the church in Philippi in a similar fashion. And he was more explicit in that case than he is here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, let me read it to you. Paul says, and I hope I have your attention at this point. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. This is church at Philippi. For I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Notice, I have no one like him. Timothy was like a son in the way he served the Apostle Paul. Timothy was the embodiment of Paul. And that is precisely why the sacrifice was so great. Now, I understand that when people leave a congregation, sometimes people want what they perceive to do is leave the sinking ship. You don't think I've had those thoughts? Why is this passage so meaningful to me? Here's why. Second in the outline, there is the sin of possessiveness. We do not think this way about our own lives, for it's our tendency to hold on to those people and those situations that bring us most joy and most comfort. In the midst of a crisis, we should make the decision that's best for the whole body, the whole church. Instead, we have a tendency to make decisions that are bound up in our own good, in our own benefit. We can have the tendency to be self-centered people thinking about our own privileges. We live in a world that tells us to think about ourselves and our own needs. We hold on to people and things that bring us joy, and sometimes without considering what that would do for someone else, but that is not gospel-centered thinking. When we arrange situations to maximize our own joy, that is the opposite of gospel thinking. How do I know? I have a son, Christopher, that we reared in this congregation, that we trained in this congregation, and that day he came to me and said, Dad, I've decided to seek ministry elsewhere. Now you know my heart. You know what I said to him? Okay. How can I help? And we did help. Today he's serving a church down in Texas as an associate pastor there. Would I withhold that kind of joy from my son to keep him here in my Athens? Never did I. Can I be totally honest with you? I wanted to wring his neck. But never did I try to withhold from him that where God was calling him. Never did I. Do not with me this morning neglect the significance of this issue. We can be obsessed with our own joy, with our own comfort. So expressions of jealousy and pride and envy come out in our own behavior. You see, at the root of this type of behavior is what I'm calling a destructive form of possessiveness. A destructive form of possessiveness. This last week, we've learned of Sandy and Gerald's loss of their son. They wanted to hold on to him. We all prayed that God would raise him up. Steve lost his son this last week. We prayed that God would raise up his son. And I'll be honest with you, anytime someone has leukemia, you got my ears. We want to hold on. This is the human will. But God, in his infinite, majestic, transcendent wisdom, sometimes has other plans. Those are for his glory, for his praise. Often I have said, Lord, you've made a mistake. You've made the biggest blunder of my life. And yet I know in my heart that God, in his infinite, transcendent wisdom, has me and my wife right here for this time, right now. I don't know in 6 months what he's going to do, but right now. And this is what I want to get across to us as a congregation. So we will not neglect this significant issue of the sin of possessiveness. These kinds of sin are bound up in our hearts. And the gospel is at work to break that kind of patterns. You see, many marriages have been destroyed due to this form of possessiveness. Many families have been destroyed because of possessiveness. So I ask, is it any wonder that Paul told us elsewhere in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Paul called husbands away from possessiveness and manipulation toward a life of sacrifice for their families, for their wives, for their children. Do you see with me this morning the significance of this matter of self-sacrifice, how it becomes for the gospel's sake? The same could be said about so many situations, but I'll cease that application. On and on we could go, applying this to various areas of social relationships and corporate struggles related to jealousy, envy, and strife. James chapter 4, verse 13. Let me read. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Then peace, loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good gifts, impartial, free from hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts? Over and over against this picture of control, possessiveness, manipulation, stands the Apostle Paul. Paul gives up the comfort and the joy he finds in Timothy for the benefit of the Thessalonian church. Paul's actions here are not just for ministers, but for husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, parents, children, employers, employees. You see, the depth of Paul's sacrifice is in line with the gospel. And we see this. We also realize how our lives do not measure up to the Apostle Paul's. As I admitted to you earlier, I was quiet when I said to my son, "Okay, how can I help you?" But inside, I wanted to wring his neck, because that messed up all my plans. I wanted him to be a part of us as a church so we could see this church grow with our youth and our children. But God, in his infinite wisdom, at the moment, has something else in mind for us. And I do not yet at this moment know. But I am contemplating seriously in my prayer life. You see, we have to be careful that we don't go against the gospel logic of the Apostle Paul here. We should embrace this type of self-denying and sacrificial love. It was G.K. Chesterton. He once remarked, quote, "How much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it," unquote. Everyone catch this? How much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it. And I think this is precisely what was motivating Paul. And it is a powerful testimony to the gospel. And I pray that it would stir you to deny ourselves just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Last, the source of a sacrificial life. You see, within ourselves, by ourselves, you and I couldn't be this way. In myself, I would have strangled my son, as I've admitted. But at that moment, I knew God was doing something that I did not understand. Even our fellow brother, Steve Cards, in the death of his grandson, 10 years of age, at the end of that email to me on Friday, he said, "Sometimes the mystery of God is overwhelming." You know what? As a pastor, I took heart in that. That's growth. This gentleman in his grieving is growing. He's growing. Now, I don't know what the Lord has for us as a church, because I've seen him over the years blow my mind. Be careful now. I don't know what he's doing, but he's going to do something that all of us don't like. Why? Because we're in the flesh. That's why. We don't understand him. This is what Paul is saying to us. Therefore, last but not least, the source of a sacrificial life is what? Well, let me put it this way. If you and I struggle to live a sacrificial life, perhaps you are asking the same question I'm asking. How did Paul live this way? Where did he get the power to live sacrificially? If you and I can understand how Paul lived this way, perhaps we could learn how to live this way as well. So let me just give you some help as we end. Paul's behavior was not natural. We know from Scripture what is fleshly, natural, sin, pride, idolatry, strife, jealousy, fits, anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, and envy, to mention just a few. And I could go on, and you could add to that list as well. A sacrificial life is not natural to Paul's personality. Neither was there merely devotion to a simple principle. You see, that type of devotion produces no joy. You're living by the law. I have to do this, so I do it. And that's a sacrifice. And we grumble all the way through it. Now I'm putting myself in here, just like you. That's living in according to a principle. Principles bring no joy. That's law. When the speed limit says 55, makes me angry. I want to go 65, if not more. My point being here, a principle won't bring joy. What will? A sacrificial life empowered by God's wisdom can bring joy. It can. And I want to end with this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, read with me verses 11 to 13. Watch how Paul ends this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. Stop. I've underlined that in my Bible. Now may our God and Father himself, God, Father, himself, and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that what? He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Ooh. It was the Lord who was causing Paul to increase and abound in love for these Christians. It was the work of Jesus Christ that provided for Paul the motive and the power to live a sacrificial life. If I asked each one of you this morning, when you crawled out of bed, did you really want to come to church this morning? If we were really honest, some of us might, oh no. And then you quickly thought, well, there would be a lunch today. You see, I think just like you. And this is where the gospel comes in. There are times we don't want to minister. There are times we don't care. There are times we don't like it. But that's what the covenant principle is about. We will work through it for the gospel's glory. We will do it. I don't know what God has for us as a church. I'm struggling with this as well. And Tom Caudill is as well. We want God's best for his gospel in this place. So how do I conclude? Paul's sacrifice was rooted in the sacrifice of God the Father and God the Son. How do I know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how I know. His sacrifice was not made in void. It was not just a principle. It was not just an ideal. It's not just your personality. You like to sacrifice? No. To sacrifice for the gospel, it must be transformational. The Thessalonian church was rooted in the gospel. And flowing from the gospel because of his sacrificial life was rooted in the sacrifice of God the Father, who sent his only Son and empowered us to live a sacrificial life. Paul was motivated by the love of God that sent forth his Son. His sacrifice for the church not only demonstrates his love for these Christians, but also demonstrates God's love for those Christians. That's why my heart is so heavy when people leave and lose their integrity without saying a word. You're asking questions. I'm asking questions. But they violated their covenant. They violated their integrity. But what keeps pushing us forward is the gospel. Keep your eyes off of people. If people haven't failed you, look at yourself. You will fail someone else. If the Thessalonian church ever doubted Paul's love, they needed to look to his sacrifice. Paul sent his son in the faith, Timothy. What a greater sacrifice could Paul make? Could there have been a greater gift than sending Timothy? And as Paul lived this way, he was demonstrating the love of God to that church. So for Paul, the gospel caused him to change his approach to ministry and to other people. And he demonstrated the love of God in his life. And God calls you and me to live this way as well. He calls us to imitate Paul as Paul imitated Jesus Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, oh, I thank you for this passage. Lord, you knew I struggled with it. I struggled with what to say, how to say it, how to write it. But Father, I pray you'll take these words, weld them to our heart, so that we might live that sacrificial life for the gospel's sake, not for my sake, not for somebody else's sake, but for the gospel's sake. In this community, in this congregation, Lord, I don't know what you will have for this church in our future, short term or long term. But Father, we are praying that you will make it known to us. Bring to us, Heavenly Father, men, women, young people, children that have the love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for the gathering of the church, but for the gospel's sake through this church. Father, we're going to ask your blessing on the food as we enjoy the luncheon with our dear people. So, Father, as we are dismissed and we prepare to enjoy that fellowship, may the words of this message so linger in our hearts that we, your people, demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to each other. We'll ask this in the most powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And you are dismissed.